We welcome you this morning. I would call your attention to the two announcements that are in the bulletin and tell you that you need not pay attention to either one of them. We are blessed with the need for the housing for Jeff and Lisa has been met, and the sign-up sheet for the softball team has been filled, and so just read those and delete them. We do want to make mention, though, that as part of the evening service tonight, the fish pond, Jerry and LaVille will be bringing a report on the summer camp that the fish pond ministry has had this summer. And so that will be part of the evening service, and trust that you can come and find out what's going on in the fish pond. Let's see, somewhere out there, Jeff and Lisa, where are you? Stand up, please. Jeff and Lisa Stone, family, thank you. Back with us for a while, and we are always glad when our kids come back from wherever they are, northern China. And they've been back in the States for a couple of months now, but we're glad for the time they'll have. Jeff will be talking about their work in Shenyang next Sunday evening. So you want to plan ahead for that, and they'll be bringing, catching us up to date on what's happening there, what's happening with them as a family, and also what's happening with the ministry there. It's just good to have Jeff and Lisa with us, and we're thankful that we do have accommodations for them, but welcome back. And if you have not met them, and some of you haven't, you need to make sure that over the next couple of weeks that you get to know them. Just a great couple. Great family, and been very faithful in their work in China for all these years. And so do plan on meeting Jeff and Lisa, and we're glad they're here today. Some come and some go. And Susan Douglas, please stand so that everybody can see you. And everybody says goodbye, Susan. Thank you. Susan's leaving for couple of years, perhaps, to Namibia. And if you don't know where Namibia is, you need to find out. It's in Africa. And she'll be leaving tomorrow, I believe, to go join the Kosters there and help with their kids. And then what kind of a ministry with children, perhaps orphans, whatever the Lord might open up. And so we are sad and glad at the same time. Sad that she's leaving. She's been here, what, 22 years now? And we're glad that the Lord is moving in this way for her, and that the Lord has opened up the way that she can serve this way, and the provision of stuff is just marvelous. But we do pray God's blessing on you, and we want to open the service by having a word of prayer for Susan. And if you have not taken the opportunity over the last couple of weeks or months maybe to wish her Godspeed and find out what she's doing and stuff, you make sure that today you get with her. She'll be very busy if all of you do that, but find out how you can pray for her, and we trust God's blessing on it. So let's have a word of prayer for Susan, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you work in people's lives. Even at the cost of moving them halfway around the world to serve you, we thank you for Susan and for her love for you and for her desire to serve you. Thank you for the way that you have opened up this potential ministry for her in Namibia. We pray your blessing upon her as she goes tomorrow. We ask for a safe trip for her and Bonnie. We ask that she might arrive there well, and that you would be pleased to bless her as she settles in with the Kosters, and then as she sees what can be done in terms of developing a ministry. We pray for protection, pray for wisdom, pray for great physical strength. We just pray that you would bless her in every possible way. Keep us faithful, Lord, in prayer and in giving, that we might support her properly and that she would be able to minister. So we just commit her to you as she goes, and thanking you for the past years, but thanking you ahead for what you are doing in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you, Susan. The hymn says, "Hosanna in the highest," that ancient song we sing, "For Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord our Heavenly King. Oh, may we ever praise Him with heart and life and voice." And the ladies are going to open our service by playing an arrangement of this song. It's number 174, if you like the words, but it's "Hosanna, loud Hosanna." And then Chris is going to come in our service.
Thank you, ladies. It's a great way to start our service. If you'll take your hymnals now and turn to number 267, we want to just join in our praise together. Please stand as we sing, "Come Thou Almighty King," number 267.
Victoria.
Lord, we come to you today and we are seeking after you, and we just pray that today as we sing and as we hear your word preached, and that you would just make plain in our lives the application, that we could be better servants for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 8. We want to continue with praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's number 8. Turn to Colossians 3. Joe is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
We'll be reading Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body to be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.
what it reveals about you and what it reveals about us, that our life is hidden with Christ, that we are secure in Him. But it also tells us that we're to change the way we live, to put off the old self and put on the new. And we ask for your guidance and your help. In Christ's name, amen.
Just heard a song about holy, 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 about the Lord, and we are to be holy, for He is holy. And we're going to sing number 441, Take Time to Be Holy. If you'll stand together, and we'll sing 441. number 682. We'll read this responsively, so I'll start and then you respond with a bold. Number 682. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Now that we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him.
For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Turn back now to number 2, and we'll sing, Come Thou Fount.
Dismiss the children at Children's Church at this time. And while they're going out, you might be turning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is the passage that we read responsively out of the hymnal. We want to be looking at the first several verses of it. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that day when we were saved. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. The day that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we would think that we would love and serve you forever, but we confess that we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. As we look at this passage, I pray that we might see that and see your provision for us to not do that. That our lives would be characterized by following you, not by wandering from you. That our lives would be characterized by the song, Holy, 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 because that fits you. And so I just pray that you would open your word to us. Show us where we are. Show us also where we need to be, that we might glorify the one who saved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these who are here. And again, Lord, you know this particular time that we are in, things of life weigh heavily on us. I pray you would quiet our hearts before you, that we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the resurrection and some of the ramifications of it, and we want to just continue that today, at least for one more time. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you understand that Paul says that if there is no resurrection, we here are miserable, most miserable of all men. We have placed our faith in something that didn't happen. Therefore, we have no foundation to life, and so we are just whatever, but we are miserable. But in the middle of the chapter, or toward the first part of the chapter at least, Paul says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And we have a foundation for our faith. We have a foundation for our life. We have a foundation for everything. We have salvation and we have a Savior. He writes in Romans chapter 1, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so everything that we believe today depends on and is based on the foundation of the resurrection. And last week we picked up one thought out of 1 Peter. One of the ramifications of believing in the resurrection and of building a faith on the resurrection is the fact that we have a living hope. We have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a certain, fixed, secure, guaranteed hope. We have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you, for us. And it's all based on a living hope. And with that as our future, we live now as people of the resurrection. Somebody commented, and maybe rightly so, that for last week to be a message of hope and rejoicing, it was really kind of heavy because life is, you know, and whatever. And maybe I did stress the heaviness of life a little bit, but the hope is contrasted with that. See, and we can live regardless of how tough it gets in any way, shape, or form. We are enabled to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord now because we have this living hope And even though we have to have the mentality of a pilgrim and a stranger, an alien here, this is not our home. We don't put our roots down. Nothing here is worth clinging to because we're just passing through. And even though all that's true, we can live here today and tomorrow and the next day, as many as the Lord gives us. We can keep things in proper perspective because I have hope, and this life is certainly not all that I get. And it does give us a way to live. And so I hope you picked that up last week, that we are resurrection-based people, not just for heaven by and by, but for life right now. But when you think of the resurrection, there's another side. There's another issue that has to be brought up. Because the resurrection gives you a living hope, but the resurrection also gives you, and a life based on living hope, but the resurrection also gives a life based on death. As much as I am a resurrection, living hope based person, I am a death based person. And that's logical, by the way. It happens to be biblical too. But it's logical. I mean, what's the necessary condition for somebody to be raised from the dead? See? They have to be dead, see? And so when you think of life as a resurrection person, you must think there has to be a death before a resurrection. I mean, that's just logical. And if I'm going to live on the basis of my hope, I have to start by dying. And I have to be a death person. And we talked about that a little bit, and John 18 and 19 and 20 deals with the resurrection. But before that, it also deals with the crucifixion. So today, we want to look at the death that precedes the resurrection. And you've heard this message before under several different passages and whatnot, but it's a good reminder. I need this all the time. And we're going to look at Romans 6 today, as I said, the passage we read. But to look at my life and to look at your life and the necessity for a life based on death as well as a life based on resurrection. Chapter 6 is predicated on chapter 5. Chapter 6 is predicated on you being a Christian, you being saved. If you're not saved, if your faith has not been placed in Jesus Christ, then chapter 6 is meaningless. It just doesn't have anything for you. It's predicated on chapter 5, verse 15. See, just picking phrases. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. See, that's the basis for chapter 6. It's we are people that understand the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And verse 21 of chapter 5. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace of God reigning to righteousness through Jesus Christ. See? And so we are people that God has saved by his grace. And again, we'll mention this at the end, but this is from our side of it, it's our faith in Jesus Christ and the work, the sacrifice of him on the cross. It's all of God's grace. But as people of grace, then we start living, see? And chapter 6 starts dealing with, if you're saved, if you are described as with grace reigning through righteousness to eternal life, if that's your state, then the question comes, how do you live? How do you live as a person of grace? How do you live as a person whom God has saved? Do you make your own rules? Or do you follow a set of rules that God has made? Are you uncontrolled, free, or are you limited? And you have to decide this. You have to come to a conclusion. Am I, now that I'm saved, am I just free? Or now that I'm saved, I am limited? And what must my life be now that I'm saved? Does it have to be different than before? Before grace came into my life, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, before that day, I had a life. Does my life have to change? Can it be the same? See, how do I live now that I'm a Christian? See? And the answer is, as it was last week, we live on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the happening. That's the happening that defines our life. We are resurrection people. We're not going to talk about our living hope, but that's part of it. We're going to talk about being resurrection people out of Romans chapter 6 with respect to sin. Because we have been saved from something, now we're alive to a living hope. And how does the resurrection tie into this part? So, we know Jesus Christ. He was dead, crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He rose from the dead. See? And so we look at him to see ourselves. Because what happened to him is the same thing that happens to us. And however he lives, we live. Verse 4. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And he was raised from the dead to newness of life. I'm a little paraphrase here, but it's accurate. See, when Christ rose from the dead, he just didn't assume his old life. Now, again, there's a mystery of the incarnate God and so on. I mean, but nevertheless, he did not assume his own life. He had a new life. Something, some quality of that life was new. Something, some characteristic of that life was new. It was not old. Something changed, and he had a new life. See, verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, it's eternal, and we understand that part, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. See? The newness of Christ's life, see, is in some sense he is dead to something, and in some sense he's alive to God like he never was before. I mean, that's what he's saying here, see. There's a real, actual difference in post or pre and post resurrection in Jesus Christ. Now we'll get to it, but he died. The death that he died was related to sin, and so this change in relationship, death is the ultimate result of sin, and so the change in relationship, dead and alive, has to do with his relationship to sin. And for us, see, for us, very simply, and we'll talk a little bit more about it, but very simply, we as Christians are identified with Christ. We are united with Christ. Paul's favorite expression says, we are in Christ. See? And that's, by the way, why we're called Christians. We picked up a lot of other phrases. We pick up believers and we pick up disciples and followers of Christ and all these other relational terms. But the ultimate name for us is Christian, because we are totally united with Christ. See? And being identified with Christ and being united with Christ, it gives us an understanding of what happened to us when we were saved. Just as an aside, Paul uses the figure of baptism to represent that, and you know, baptism into Christ is an identification. It's not an effectual thing. It doesn't save. It's just a testimony of a relationship with Christ. And the name in which you're baptized is the one to whom you are united. And so we baptize in Christ's name. That's just kind of a side issue here. But the fact is that when we are saved, and Paul adds baptism here, but that's not part of salvation, but been baptized, we are identified with Christ. And from that point on, we are united with him. And even though we talk about this identification and this united and stuff as though it's just something, it's a real happening. We really are united with him. We really are identified with him. See? And verse 2 says, in this identification, we have been baptized into his death. See? And when you think of Christ dying, you need to think of you dying, see. You really died. I really died, see. It's a real happening, see. Something changed when I died, see. And it's just like Christ. The thing that changed about him, or at least one of the things that changed about him, was his relationship to sin. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, my relationship to sin changed. Verse 5 says, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we'll also be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. See? We die and are raised, united, identified with Christ in the same process to a new life with the same new characteristic. See? Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Not a reformed old creation, but a new creation. See, something really happens to us. It's not just words we're talking about here. Something really happened to us when we were saved. See. And in the figure of a crucifixion in verse 6, my old self, what I was before I was saved, 29 years of this, of me, whatever all that was, see. The thing in me, the body of sin that made me, me. Made me, me. All of that was just sin. See? That done away with. It's gone. Now the word done away with is not, in verse 6, is not annihilated, but it has the idea of made ineffectual. See, it ceases to exist in power. It's made powerless. So this old self, this old me, this totality that sinned, that just lived in sin, was sin. And that control and that relationship to sin is made powerless, made ineffectual. It no longer controls. See? And that's a real change. And I keep saying this because some of us don't believe that. See? But it really happened. It really was rendered powerless. It's gone. It's done away with. And by my identification with Jesus Christ, I died. That's one of the first things that happened when I was saved. I died. See? And now, see, now, in Christ, I am raised to a newness of life. So my life is a resurrection life, but it's predicated upon my death, see. And my death regarding this relationship to sin, it's gone, that I had before. See? And now I live united to Him. He's been raised from the dead and has no relationship to sin. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. And you say, what relationship did Christ have? Well, different than I did. He never sinned. Don't misunderstand me. Sin never had dominion over him. But nevertheless, there's a change in his relationship to sin when he rose from the dead. No influence, no contact, no whatever. But he's totally alive to God, and that's what happened to me. Verse 8, if I have died with Christ, see, if I have died with Christ, see, dead to what I was, dead to my relationship to sin, dead to this sin control in my life, this dominion over me, this power over me. Sinners sin because that's just what they do, because, but no longer, because I have been raised to the same characteristics of life that Christ had. He died and he's freed to sin and lives to God. I died, I'm free from sin, and I live to God. See? And verse 11 says, this is how I am to think about myself. Even so, consider myself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. See? So there's a difference now. A difference founded on death that affects the way I live now that I have been raised. See? I'm still a resurrection person. I still live on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there's a difference before and after my salvation, and the difference is made because I was dead and now I'm a resurrection person. I was dead and now I've been raised to the newness of life. And that's why I say my life now is founded upon my death back then when I was saved. And I'll say it again, it was a real change, a real change. And if all that is true, then what's the only thing that you can say? What's the only conclusion you can draw? If I have died to sin when I was saved and raised to a new life like Christ was raised to new life, if that happened to me and it's a real change, that sin is broken, that sin's power over me is broken, then what's the only thing you can say? See? Don't sin, right? Don't sin. I mean, that's where Paul takes us in verse 12, see? Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. These are the verses you read, by the way, and you read them very well, most of you. No big words. Remember, in a responsive reading. So, and don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as resurrection people, those alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness to God, because sin shall not be master over you. Don't let sin have something it doesn't have. Don't let sin be effective in the matter of controlling you. Don't let sin drive you. Don't let sin compel you. Oh, I just couldn't help myself. And you won't find that one in the New Testament. See? I just had to do it. See? And you don't find that in the New Testament. See? It says, stop. Do not let that happen. See? It has switched from a compelling force to a new life. And in this new life, resurrected life, which reflects your death, don't live that way any longer. That's why Christ died, among other things. That's why Christ died and rose again. See? Not just to forgive sins. And we're thankful that sins can be forgiven on the blood of Jesus Christ, but not just to forgive sins, but to break the power of sin over us, the compelling power that says, you will sin, you have to sin. See, that's compelling, and that's broken. See? Now, we're not preaching sinless perfection. We're just preaching don't sin. There's a difference, by the way. See? All I'm saying is that in any given situation, and by the way, how many situations are you in right now? Only one. I mean, you can only be in one situation at a time, right? Now, you may have a different one next month, but you can only be in one situation at a time, and in that situation you are in right now, see, there is no power that makes you sin. That's all he's saying. In that situation you find yourself in right today, in the situation I find myself in today, which is the only situation I have, there is no power that compels me to sin. See? That's resurrection life, a new life based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but predicated upon a death that really changed me. There's no power that makes me sin any longer. And that helps me. And you can read the rest of Romans 6. See? It makes me say things like, or at least theoretically say things like, to this hand. I said, don't do that. Don't do that, hand. See? Or to these feet, don't go there. See? Or these eyes, don't look at that. Or this mind, such as it is, don't think like that. See? Or this mouth, don't speak like that. See? And none of these things can answer back to me that says, well, I have to do that. I can't help myself. And the answer is, that's not true. Just don't do that. That's what he's saying. This resurrection life that we've been talking about, the ramification of the resurrection is that these hands don't have to sin. These eyes don't have to sin. These feet don't have to sin. This mind doesn't have to sin. See? In whatever situation I find myself, there's no compulsion to sin because there was a death preceding my resurrection. And as I said, I'm not preaching Christian perfectionism. 1 John chapter 1 says, don't kid ourselves. You can't say, I have no sin. See, you can't say that. But what Paul is saying is, in the situation you find yourself in, you don't have to sin. If you're a resurrection person, if by faith in Jesus Christ you have died with him and been raised with him and your identification is that tight with him as believer, as a believer in him, as a Christian, see, the old is broken, the newness of life, see, and the Lord's life, his post-resurrection life, his death and his resurrection and his life is our model, see. we live in the same principles that he lived after his resurrection. That's what chapter 6 is all about. We are under grace. Which means we don't have to sin. We are under grace, see, in terms of the breaking of the power that says you will sin. See. So, grace sets us free. And you are free as a believer to sin as much as the resurrected Lord sinned. That's freedom, isn't it? You are free as a resurrected believer to live just like the resurrected Lord did, because you are identified with his life, newness of life. And so when the next time you sin, say, Lord, just you and me, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. When I sin, I have to think that way. If I sin, when I sin, I'm free. I live just like I'm supposed to live in a resurrected life. But I have to understand how I got to that resurrected life that makes me free. I got there by that identification with the death of Christ. The death that he died to sin once for all. See. The life that he lives to God. The death that I died to sin once for all. The life that I live to God. See. And that's free. That's grace. That process is all of grace. But grace tells us about that first part. See. As well as the second part. And we often want to jump to new life in Christ before we get to the new death in Christ first. See? And we have to have that death before we get to the newness of life. So the question today is, do you really realize that that actually happened? See? Paul's not just giving an illustration here, I don't believe. I think he's saying something really happened in your life when you believed in Jesus Christ. When you placed your faith in Christ, he's saying something really happened in terms of a death. And do you realize that? Do you understand that, that's a real change? And then do you realize the ramifications of that? That from that moment on, there is no compelling power. There is no overwhelming force that says sin. See? There are all kinds of temptations and inducements and allurements and whatever word you want to use that say sin. But there's nothing that says in a command sin. See? It's gone. Do you realize that? Do I realize that? And then do I realize that after that death that removes that compelling power, I have been raised as Christ was raised to newness of life. I live a resurrection life which is alive to God, see. Not to what I was, but to God, see. And from this point on, the use of my members of my body are for God, not for sin. And that's the other side, if you will, of the ramifications of the redemption or the resurrection of Christ. See, not just the hope of the future and the living hope that enables us to keep perspective on things on this world as we go through waiting for our home. See, but the ramifications of the resurrection is the new life, is the new life I live, because that resurrection follows the death to the old life. And so you need to look in our proverbial mirror, right? Because you're the only one that's really able to look at yourself. I mean, you can look at the person next to you and say, "You sinner," but don't do that. See? You look at that mirror and say, "What am I? Who am I? What principle do I reckon in my life? How do I understand my life now as a resurrection person?" See? And then how does this fit? How does this fit? How does this fit? See? How do the things of my life, the situations, the actions and the reactions in my life, how do they fit? Dead to sin, alive to God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are resurrection people. For the future, that's secure. For our life now, we're still under the resurrection. That tells us the quality, the characteristic of the life we ought to live. And the effect of having sin's power broken. And I trust that you understand that. I really hope you do. It's a principle that needs to be worked into our life. And I'm not sure that any of us, for sure not me, but I'm not sure that any of us have completed the process, but that's how we live, see. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe somebody here needs that start. You need to say, "God, I am lost. Save me. By your grace, my trust in Jesus Christ." But having done that, for most of us, we need to live on the basis of our death and then our resurrection. I trust so. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to be a Christian. Not just an acceptance of Jesus Christ, a placing of faith in Him. But what I'm talking about, Lord, teach us a life that we live based on death and resurrection. That people might see us and know how holy You are. That even as we sang, it might be, "Till all will see Christ only, always living in me." Teach us about death, Father, to sin. Teach us about resurrection to new life, I pray. In Jesus' name, who loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood, we ask these things. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. Turn to number 399. A hymn of testimony, I trust, for you. That we recognize where we are, but we recognize where we need to be. And we ask the Lord to help us to grow as Christians, to grow in the faith, to grow in our life. In the figure of climbing onto higher ground, but we're thinking in terms of spiritual things. But let's stand, please, and we'll sing the first and the second. Well, we'll sing all four verses, if you would, please, of 399. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Thank you.
pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that when we think back to the cross, we remember the fact of salvation. And it guaranteed our new life. And we can look forward to our future salvation for eternity. But Father, help us as well to reflect upon our present salvation, that you are saving us and that now we have a newness of life. Thank you that by grace we now are your workmanship, created Christ Jesus for good works, for this newness of life. Teach us what it means each day to live as new creatures, live with this complete and full salvation which is ours. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit's teaching and prompting us. Bless the week ahead, we pray in Jesus' name.